So a couple of weeks ago, we started a series on a couple of topics that we felt like were pertinent from some of the discussions that we've had with members in our time here. So we wanted to walk through a few of those topics. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Tyler began by studying hospitality. And then last week, we talked about the idea of serving. This morning, we're going to talk about God's will for our lives, understanding what is the will of God. So if you have your Bible, and I hope that you do, please join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. Give you a moment to get there. I'm going to read this for us, then I'll ask God to bless the preaching of his word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read from the, the ESV, the English Standard Version. If you have a different translation, that's okay. Follow along with me if you would. 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 1, and it reads this way. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh, Father in heaven, you are great and greatly to be praised. The maker of all things, the one who is robed in majesty, worthy of glory and honor. God, we do thank you for the time that we have together this morning to study your word. Father, I pray that your spirit would be at work in our hearts to give us eyes to see and ears to hear your truth. Lord, that we would not just be informed this morning, but we would be transformed by the power of your word, by the work of the Holy Spirit. Would you help us to see clearly the truth of the scriptures and to live accordingly? But most importantly, Father, I ask that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word this morning. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it is my humble opinion that the GPS is one of the greatest inventions in modern technology. It's made traveling really, really convenient. Now, if you're over a certain age like me, you remember traveling before the invention of the GPS when all you had was a map, amen? Anybody in here remember that? Amen? And you had to pull that map out, and first you had to figure out where in the world you were. Right, then you had to figure out, okay, this is my destination, this is where I'm trying to go, and you had to plan your route and figure out which highway you would travel, and then you didn't know if there were going to be any obstructions to travel until you got where you were going, right? But now you can simply enter your address of your destination into your phone, and Siri will navigate you there all the way, giving you turn-by-turn directions the whole way as you travel. I mean, what a wonderfully convenient device that is. For many Christians, we expect God to be our personal GPS. There are believers around the world, and many of them are well-intentioned, who look for God to guide them turn by turn as they navigate the highway of life. Now, I want to be clear. I don't think it's wrong or sinful for Christians to seek the Lord and his guidance. We should be people who are prayerful in our decision-making. However, I believe many Christians are in error as they assume that God is supposed to, in some mystical or spiritual way, he's supposed to reveal every specific desire for their lives, specifically as it pertains to what we call non-moral decisions. You know, you hear people say this all the time. Man, I just want to know, what is God's will for my life? Or you hear people say, man, God has a wonderful plan for your life. But the issue with this is that it creates an unnecessary anxiety for believers. They believe that the Lord has a plan specific for them, and then they begin to worry that they may be operating outside of God's plan. Or in other words, they become consumed with making the right decisions so they keep themselves within the will of God. And you've heard people say this all the time. What is God's will for my life? And what they're essentially communicating is they believe God must reveal specific things to them, that God must clearly and directly show them what they are to do in this life. And that way of thinking is fundamentally flawed and serves to reveal just how much we misunderstand God's will. Romans 12:2 says this: Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, when we read a verse like that, it clearly points us to the reality of God's will. It clearly sounds like there that Paul is saying to the church in Rome that God has a will and that they must decipher God's will. Well, the question becomes, how do we understand that will? How do we reconcile the will of God? What is it that he desires for our lives, and how does this play out practically? So as we approach this subject this morning, I have three categories that I want to look at, and I'll give them to you quickly this morning. First, we'll start by defining the will of God. What even is that? What is God's will? We'll define the will of God first. Next, we'll look at how do we typically approach the will of God. So we'll look at some common misconceptions and some pitfalls for us as believers. How do we typically approach the will of God? And then finally, number three, we'll look at how we should approach the will of God. And we'll talk about some practical applications. What should we do if we rightly understand God's will? Again, I hope this time isn't just informative, but I hope that it's transformative. My prayer is that as we understand the will of God, his care and his provision for his people, that we would be set free from any anxiety or any fear or doubt that tends to overwhelm us as we wrestle through the realities of this life on this side of eternity. And as we're confronted by the truths of God's word, we would be compelled and empowered to move forward, trusting the Lord to be at work through our faithful obedience. That's my goal. That's my hope for us this morning. So number one, let's start by simply defining the will of God. So our anchor passage is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3, and I promise we'll come to that in just a moment, but for now I want to look elsewhere as we discuss the will of God. See, there are two ways that we can really understand God's will. First is God's will of decree, and a good definition of this doctrine can be found in the 1689 Baptist Confession, chapter 3, paragraph 1, reads this way, quote, God hath decreed in himself from all eternity by the most wise and holy counsel of his own will, freely and unchangeably, all things whatsoever comes to pass, end quote. So what is that telling us? This is essentially referring to God, that God has determined what will happen or what transpires, that God has ordained everything to happen across human history. Everything that takes place is by God's sovereign will. Whatever he determines will indeed come to pass. God's will in that sense, as a decree, is unchangeable. Even as rebellious human beings who oppose the will of God, whatever he decrees cannot be denied. See, God's will of decree is fixed. It is guaranteed. It is set in stone. So even if you make what you call the wrong decisions in your life, that does not interfere with what God has determined to happen. Whatever God decrees, whatever he declares, will transpire. And so we see this throughout the pages of Scripture. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, as he's writing about the Lord's sovereignty, specifically the retribution that the Assyrians would face for their transgression against the people of God. Isaiah writes this in chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. It says this, "This is the plan devised for the whole earth, and this is the hand stretched out over all the nations. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who can thwart him? His hand is outstretched, so who can turn it back? And of course, that's a rhetorical question, because no one can stop the hand of God. The plans that he has ordained are unchangeable. They are unstoppable. Throughout the scriptures, we see where kings make different decrees. And so in that day and time, when a king would make a decree, it became law. It was effective like the law would be effective. Whatever the king decrees is set in stone and must be abided by. It is not to be broken. It is to be upheld. And so, of course, what Creator God decrees is unstoppable. You see, the Most High God is the one who wields all authority. When God declares something, it not only happens, it happens the way he declares it to happen. Again, that's one of the implications of God's sovereignty, that he rules and reigns without interference and without assistance. Again, whatever major decisions you want to make in your life, that's not going to change what God has determined to happen. You're not going to throw him off by what you choose to do. See, whatever he has determined is assured. So we talk about God's will of decree. So not only is God's will of decree fixed, but this is important, friends. Listen to this. God's will is good. Amen? You guys don't believe that. All right. See, God's will is good. All of the activities and all of his desires are righteous, faithful, and just. God's will is good. His desire is good. What he decrees is good. You see, the Lord loves justice. So the Lord's will is enacted according to his righteous nature. See, we can take comfort in that reality this morning, knowing that God is good and what he ordains is good. And that truth is underscored by the plan of salvation that God determined in eternity past. See, God planned to send his son, Jesus Christ, to give his life for the redemption of his people. That was before the origins of the universe, before humanity was formed, before the fall. God ordained Christ to be the lamb who was slain to cover our sins. Hallelujah. See, we're met with God's will or his will of decree and his own counsel throughout the pages of Scripture. Again, Ephesians 1:11 says this, and this highlights this beautiful truth. It says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. See, in his sovereign decree, the Lord destined Christ to suffer for the salvation of his people, even before the foundations of the world. This is not something for us to be scared or frightened about. The doctrine of predestination is a reminder of the goodness of God's will. That's good news for us this morning. So we remember that what God decrees is good. So even the things that don't feel so good to us, even the things that don't align with our definition of good, God has decreed them for the benefit of his people. See, we know all things work together for good to them that love God. That's Romans 8:28. Again, what God decrees is good. It's good for his people. It's good for his creation. See, God's will is absolute. It's determined. It shall come to pass, and it cannot be overturned. That's God's will of decree. The second side, or the other side of God's will, is what we call God's will of desire. Kevin DeYoung has a wonderful little book. It's very small, easy read. It's called Just Do Something. I recommend it. If you haven't read it, it's a really, really wonderful and easy read, great resource. But in his book, Kevin DeYoung defines God's will of desire this way. He says, quote, God's will of desire is what God has commanded or what he desires from his creatures. If the will of decree is how things are, the will of desire is how things ought to be, end quote. So God's will of desire, what this is referring to, is what God commands us to do as those created in his image. God has given life to humanity, and he's given us rules. He's given us commands and statutes to live by. And through these commands, God has communicated to us his will or what it is he desires for us to do. God makes that plain across the pages of Scripture. See, unlike God's will of decree, though, God's will of desire can be disregarded. We see that almost immediately from the moment of creation. See, God creates the man and the woman with specific designs and expectations for each. And then he places them in the garden and he gives a command to go and have dominion and to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was God's will of desire. Or in other words, that's what God wanted Adam and Eve to do, to have dominion and to not eat from this tree. That's his will of desire. But the Lord's commands were ignored, and the rebellion of the man Adam has corrupted humanity, placing us under the curse of sin. And as we understand God's will of desire, it means that we do what is pleasing to him and what aligns with his commands. Again, the scriptures consistently highlight this truth. They consistently point us to this side of God's will, his will of desire. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." 1 John 2:17, the Apostle John writes, "And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." See, verses like these reveal to us God's will, or what it is he desires for us. And what God primarily wants is the obedience of his people. Friends, that side of God's will is not hidden. The commands of Scripture make that clear to us. Now, there are certain parts of God's will that are mysterious or unknown to us, but God has also revealed things that we are meant to know and we are meant to obey. Amen? Amen. Have I lost you? Everybody tracking with me so far? Right, God has revealed some things that we are meant to know and to obey. But how do we make sense of all this? What do we do with God's will as we go about our days, and where have so many believers gone wrong as they consider the will of God? That brings me to category number two. How do we typically approach the will of God? What are some common misconceptions? Let me read Romans 12:2 again. I read it a few moments ago. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect." Again, Christians will read a verse like that and assume that the will of God is hidden, that it's something God has locked away and we have to work really hard to decipher the things that he desires for us to do. Again, you hear believers say this all the time. "I just want to know what is the will of God for my life." Or they say, "I'm seeking the will of God through prayer." And when we hear these conversations and we investigate the specifics of the situation, what you often find is they aren't referring to God's will of desire and what he's clearly called us to do through the commands of Scripture. Instead, they're looking for direction with their lives. Or in other words, they want God to act as their GPS. They want God to give them specific turn-by-turn directions for their life. When they say, "I want to know the will of God for my life," these are some things that we are typically referring to. Let me cover this list for you quickly. Number one, who am I supposed to marry? "My God, I got a couple options here. And both girls seem really great. They're both holy. They both seem to love you. But I just don't know which one to choose." Or maybe you've narrowed it down to one, but you're scared. You got cold feet. "Well, I don't know if God really wants me to marry this person. He's a great guy and he's godly, but I'm just not sure. God, I just need you to tell me. I just need you to make it plain for me, should I marry this person or not?" That's one we hear all the time. Another one, as it pertains to marriage and family, "Should we have children? We've already got one, should we have any more? And when should we do that? Is now a good time? God, I need you to tell me, should we have them now or should we wait till next year? Should I wait till I finish school? Should I wait till I get that job? God, what should we do?" Another good one, where should I live? And I've got options. I could live here. I have some family in Lynchburg, but also got some family in California. Should I move to California? God, you just got to tell me what to do. I need to know your will for my life, God. Where should I live? Second, and kind of related to that, it's my job, my vocation. Got to have a couple options on the table for my jobs. Which one should I take? One of them's in Seattle, the other one's in Florida. God, I don't know. I'd pick Florida, but that's just me personally. Amen? Which job should I take, God? Here's another one for you college students in the room or high school students that are considering college. What university should I go to? What school, God? Is it Virginia Tech? Is it UVA? Is it Liberty? Is it Randolph-Macon? God, I have all these options. I just need you to tell me what school should I choose? Finally, here's a good one. You hear people say this all the time. God, which church should I go to? God, I need you to clearly tell me which church should I join and be a member at? Where should I go? I'm praying, God, I just need to know, is this the church you want us at? Is this where my family should be? God, I just need you to tell me clearly. See, the problem is that too many believers over-spiritualize their lives. They think they must hear the audible voice of God telling them exactly what to do before they can move forward in any way. Rather than simply acting in obedience to what God has said, they approach the will of God as though it is somehow specific to their own lives and the mundane decisions they make daily. See, they make the will of God this great mystery that they need to solve. And what happens is we begin to ignore the plain and direct commands of Scripture, and we start living lives that are unsettled because we are waiting for God to tell us what to do. Notice none of the decisions I mentioned a moment ago involve praying about maturing in Christ or walking in obedience to the Lord's commands. You see, when we make the will of God about these things, we're missing the point. And here's what often happens. Like when we say we're searching for the will of God and we're adhering to that mindset, it leads to complacency for a lot of people. For some people, it's just an excuse to do nothing. It's just an excuse to be lazy and not to act. It's like, well, I should get up and do something, but I haven't heard from God yet, so I'm just going to sit around and continue to twiddle my thumbs. I'm just going to do nothing. Or for some people, it gives them this appearance of spirituality, right? They walk around like they're super spiritual. Oh, I'm just waiting on God. Yep, just praying, seeking the will of the Lord. Don't want to act in disobedience, you know what I mean? So I'm just waiting on the will of the Lord. Right, the problem with that is we're asking God to do something he's never promised to do. He never told us that he would give us specific directions on every single decision in our lives. See, I think so many people are scared of the future. They want to know the future. It's like, if I marry this girl that I'm uncertain about, God, how's that going to turn out down the road? But God's never promised us that. See, when we examine this line of thinking, what tends to be underneath it is an unhealthy fear or anxiety. We think that if we choose wrong, we'll somehow be out of step with God, or the Christianese phrase that we hear is out of the center of God's will, right? If I marry the wrong person, I'm out of the center of God's will. So many Christians believe if they choose the wrong job or the wrong spouse or the wrong school that their lives will implode. They think those decisions will lead to a life of spiritual, physical, financial failure. And on the other side of that, they believe, oh, if I choose wisely, God is going to bless me. Choosing the wrong spouse or career or city will cause me to miss out on what God has for me. Brothers and sisters, do not spend your days buried under the weight of anxiety, so paralyzed by fear of making the wrong decision that you do nothing at all. Brothers and sisters, to those in here who may be struggling with those things, Maybe you're in here this morning and you're thinking about a spouse. You're thinking about a career. You're thinking about what school to attend. That is not what God is concerned about. The routine, everyday decisions of your life. Now, I know what you're thinking. Man, Pastor Brandon, how are you going to say that God doesn't care about those things? Those are big decisions. Getting married. Starting a career. Going to school. God cares about that stuff, right? How can you say God doesn't care about those things? It's not that God doesn't care about those decisions, but that's not his primary concern for his people. God does indeed care about our lives, but your spouse, your career, the city of residence that you choose, those are not the most important things to God. You know what God is primarily concerned about? The holiness of his people. And I'll unpack that more in just a minute. I promise we're going to get to 1 Thessalonians 4. I know some of y'all are like, brother, where are we getting? Where are we going? When are we going to get there? Y'all looking for a GPS to 1 Thessalonians. Amen? We're going to get there in just a minute, I promise. But as we continue to think about the issue and understand the will of God, I do believe Christians are putting an unnecessary and unbiblical burden on themselves. So many believers carry this weight of anxiety and uncertainty as they consider the future. They want to know, again, every single detail of what God will do and how their lives will turn out. God simply hasn't promised that to us. That unnecessary stress and anxiety is crippling. Listen, if that's you in here this morning, my heart goes out to you. My prayers are up for you. Amen? If you're anxious, if you're stressed, I get that. Life is hard. And we'll get to what to do with that in just a few moments. But you see, thankfully, Jesus provides hope and solution for the uncertainty of this life. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus addresses the anxiety that accompanies the human experience. Jesus says this to his disciples. He says, "Do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Love the words of Jesus right there, because he simultaneously eases our fear and tells us exactly what God desires for his people. See, Jesus says, don't worry about all of those things, the decisions of life, where you'll go, who you'll marry, what you'll do, where you'll live. And the reason you don't need to worry about those things is because your heavenly Father knows you need all of them. See, God is aware of the needs of his people. And he's a loving and faithful Father. The Bible reminds us of that over and over again, that God is committed to providing for his children. So by that measure, you are always in the center of God's will. Amen? See, the will of God is not a mystery you need to solve. It is laid out for us clearly across the pages of Scripture. You should be prayerful and intentional, particularly when it comes to major life decisions. But rather than worrying about whether those decisions are aligned with the will of God, just trust the Lord and do what Jesus instructs his disciples to do right there. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You see, for the believer, seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness means we follow Christ and we live lives of obedience. That is what God desires for your life. And that brings us to our final category for this morning. So if those are common misconceptions of how we often approach the will of God, how should we approach God's will? Now, let's turn to our passage for this morning, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read this for us quickly. It says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, your sanctification." So here the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica. And he's reminding them of the instruction they've received. In his letter, Paul has exhorted them to live lives of holiness, to live in obedience to God. And he's instructed them on practical Christian living. And as he begins chapter 4, Paul appeals to the fact that he writes under the authority of Christ. He says, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. See, Paul is reminding them there, they are bound to Christ. And he says, because you are in Christ, remember the instruction you've received, how you ought to walk and please God. Now let's stop right there for a moment. Because if you ask most Christians, do you want to please God? I think they would say yes. That would be an overwhelming yes. In fact, that's probably the reasoning behind seeking God's will. They want to do what's pleasing to God. Those are noble intentions. We should seek to please the Lord with our lives. However, we don't need to overcomplicate or over-spiritualize things. The Word of God reminds us that what is pleasing to the Lord is the holiness of His people when we live in obedience to His commands. And Paul says here, you know what instructions we gave you. What instruction had Paul given them? If you go back to chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes this. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God. That's the instruction to the believers in Thessalonica. That's what Paul had exhorted them to do, to walk in a manner worthy of God. Brothers and sisters, that's simple instruction. That's not overly complicated. That isn't something you have to sit down and try to figure out or think over. The Bible is filled with instructions for the life of the believer. And Paul simply tells them here to live a life that reflects the glory of Christ, to be people who pursue holiness, who live righteous lives in obedience to God. And why? Let's look at the text again, verse 3. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Paul reminds them of his instructions. And then he tells them why those practical biblical exhortations matter. Because living those out is the will of God for your life. Paul says God's desire is your sanctification. Friends, if you're here this morning and you're still wondering, what is God's will for my life? There it is right there. God wants His people to be sanctified. Do we all know what that word means? What it means to be sanctified? See, when something is sanctified, that means it's deemed to be holy. It's set apart for special use. In Christ, we've already received or experienced what we call our positional sanctification. That means we're justified before the Lord by the blood of Christ, and that's fixed. That's secure. That's unchangeable. Praise be to God. We are justified. That's our positional sanctification. But in this life, as those who still reside in these unredeemed bodies, we experience what we call progressive sanctification. And that is the Holy Spirit working in us to make us more like Christ. And that is shown by growing and consistent obedience to the Word of God in our lives. Paul says God's will is our sanctification. Friends, that is what God is primarily concerned about. That we would be people who pursue justice, who pursue holiness, who live godly lives in obedience to His commands. As you consider the will of God, it isn't about deciphering who to marry or what university to attend or how many children to have. Those are non-moral decisions. They're important, but that's not God's primary concern. Understanding the will of God for our lives is more about figuring out how to act justly, how to love righteousness, and how to walk uprightly as the people of God. God explains that to us through the pages of Scripture. Micah 6:8, we're all probably very familiar with this verse. It says, He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with our God. Brothers and sisters, through His written and revealed word, God has told us what He desires for our lives. He desires for His people to be holy, to live in humble obedience to His word, to pursue lives that glorify Him as we are daily conformed to the image of the Son. That is God's will for you. You know, as we close our time, though, I do want to offer some practical applications and encouragement for you, because some of you sit in here and say, okay, that's great. God wants our holiness. He wants us to be sanctified. Pastor Brandon, that's awesome. Guess what? Still got to choose a university. Still got to figure out a spouse and a job. Amen, you do. So how do we make those decisions? What do we do with that stuff? And so I want to offer you some encouragement here. In life, we do have to make certain decisions. That's just part of the human experience. But how do we do that? I'm going to give you three exhortations, three encouragements here. How do we choose? Number one, pray about it. Number one, pray about it. Prayer is a powerful tool that we have at our disposal. Furthermore, the Bible teaches us that God answers prayer, and we are to be people who pray constantly, or as 1 Thessalonians 5 says, to pray without ceasing. Before you make any major life decisions, I would encourage you to pray about those things, to seek the Lord first. And I don't mean in some hyper-spiritual or mystical way. I don't mean in some way where you're waiting to hear the audible voice of God tell you exactly what to do. But seek the Lord by being prayerful in your decision making. So first, be prayerful, but also be thoughtful. So first you pray about it. Number two, think about it. And when I say think about it, I mean think biblically. As you consider those life choices, those pursuits and endeavors, consider them according to the Word of God. Turn to the pages of Scripture and meditate on what God says about marriage as you choose a spouse. Maybe you're considering moving to Cambodia to be a missionary. You don't need a flyer from Cambodia to fall out of the sky and land on your windshield. You simply need to consider the Great Commission and the command from Christ to go and make disciples of all nations. As you think about children, you don't need to consider, should we have kids? Is that the right thing to do? You just go to Genesis 1 and it says, be fruitful and what? Say it again, be fruitful and what? Amen. There's your answer. Now, we'll have to make decisions about where to live and where to work and all of those things. That's not specifically laid out for us in the Bible. Word of God doesn't specifically tell us what to do in those areas, so we will have to decipher those things for ourselves. But we want to be thoughtful as we consider our options. Think carefully and soberly about those decisions and then act accordingly. That's an important piece to all of this. You gotta act. You have to do something. We can't just be idle. Gotta be people who act. And listen, if you're between two good and comparable decisions, just pick one. Just make a decision. You know, if you're like me sometimes, and I might get in trouble when I say this, but when I'm in the car with my wife and we're trying to decide where to go eat, it's like, man, just pick something. Amen? Is my wife in here? Love you. Is she here? There she is. Yep, love you. Man, just pick something. We have great options. I think that sometimes is the issue for us, is we have too many options, right? Especially here in America. We have so many things presented to us as great options. But if you have a couple of good options and neither of them are sinful, just pray about it and just pick one. It's really that simple. And trust the Lord to take care of you as you make that decision. Trust God. So first, pray about it. Number two, think about it. And finally, number three, talk about it. Talk about it. See, thankfully, the Lord has given us this community of believers. We have this family of God. So go to your church family and tell them about the decisions that you're wrestling with. Seek counsel. Turn to the members of this local assembly for wisdom and insight. As we face those bigger and tougher decisions, we don't have to do so in isolation. Instead, we seek the counsel and advice of others. Proverbs 11:14 says, in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. See, before you make a major or potentially life-changing decision, seek the wisdom of godly brothers and sisters in your lives. Seek the insight of your family members. See, there's an abundance of wisdom found through those life experience. Listen, to young people in the room, seek the advice of older saints who've been where you're at. To the teens who are in high school, to those high school students considering college, heed the counsel of your parents. And all the parents in the room said, amen. Listen to your parents. As you present them with your options on school and your career path and your spouse, hear them out as they attempt to guide you in those decisions. Seek godly, wise counsel from other believers. Again, most importantly, at the end, underneath all of this, is we must trust the Lord to guide us through the advice and the counsel of those godly men and women. We trust that whatever direction our lives take, however things play out, God has ordained it so. We trust the Lord and we believe his will is good. And that is most evident as he has decreed the crucifixion of his son, Jesus Christ. See, God determined the redemption and forgiveness of sinners through his eternal plan of salvation. It was the Lord's will that the blood of Christ would cover you and me. Praise God for that. See, we love John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have everlasting life. That reveals to us the will of God, but John 3:17 does as well. It says, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Friends, that reveals the goodness and the glory of God's will that humanity would be saved. If God's willing to do that, if that's his will, is to redeem and save his people by the blood of Jesus Christ, then we can trust him with the decisions we make on this side. Is everything we do going to be perfect? No, we're going to make some missteps. We're going to make some mistakes, but we trust the Lord even in those scenarios. See, as we consider the will of God, let us do so understanding that God desires our sanctification and our obedience. His will for our lives is that we would be people who walk uprightly to magnify Christ. What I want to do is just give everybody in here a moment to kind of reflect. Maybe you're in a particular situation right now in your own life where you've got a couple of options before you and you're not sure which way to go. I hope that this time has been fruitful, it's been beneficial for you. You would seek the Lord in prayer and then you would just make a decision and trust him the whole way. I'm going to give everybody in here a moment to just reflect on what we've discussed. If you don't know the Lord, primarily, that's what matters, is that you know Christ. If the Lord's stirring your heart in this moment, don't run from that. Salvation is to be received by faith. You have an opportunity, if you haven't done that, to do so right now. Go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll pray to close our time. Father in heaven, you are the giver and sustainer of life. And it is by your hand that all has been provided to us. So, Father, we thank you. We gather this morning to exalt the name of Christ and to magnify you. Father, I do pray that as we consider your will, that we would be encouraged, knowing that all things have been ordained and set into place by you, and that your will is good. So, Father, help us to remember that even as we make what we consider to be major life decisions. Would we seek you in prayer? Would we have realistic expectations? Would we not expect you to reveal every single detail of our lives to us? But instead, would we just act in simple obedience according to the commands of Scriptures to live lives of holiness, to pursue righteousness according to what it is you call us to do? And Father, would you be glorified through our lives, even as we make tough decisions? Would we give all glory and honor to you, Lord Jesus? And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.